Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, well, you've come to the right place. Here at Snarky Faith, we're all about finding a sane faith grounded in reality and working to make the world a better place in tangible ways. If you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a little bit of this, then welcome home. We are glad you're here. On today's show, we're going to continue talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We've been marching through that over the past couple weeks, and today, most specifically, we're going to be talking about learning to not juggle and why focus really matters. But before we get to that, just a reminder that this broadcast and all past podcasts can be found at snarkyfaith.com or wherever else you listen to podcasts. Amazon, Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, YouTube. We're here, we're there, we're everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. And if you like the show, make sure to share, subscribe, get the word out. And if you want to interact more with our show, you can reach out on our Facebook page. Just look up Snarky Faith or drop me a line at stuart@snarkyfaith.com. And if you want to even leave us a message, you can go over to our website. You can leave us a message right then, right there. It just might end up on the air. Did not mean for that to rhyme, but it's about time to begin the show. Here we go. I hope everyone is doing well today. Did everyone stateside? Did anyone, everyone have a good Thanksgiving this year? Did you? Mine, thanks for asking. Mine was actually pretty chill. We've kind of gotten it to where our children are all high school and college age. So over the past few years, we have wrangled it towards we give everyone a item that they are in charge of cooking. And my wife just gets to be the floater. That's right. We even had a freshman in high school cooking a rockin' turkey this year. So, hey, I had a good couple days off. But I did want to share this with you. One of the funniest things that I've seen, not Christian crazy, otherwise than that, funniest things I've seen in the past couple weeks was my daughter is a freshman in college this year, and she is several states away. And it decided to hang out with her roommates for Thanksgiving instead of driving all the way back home and then having to turn around and deal with finals. So she stayed there, and we were FaceTiming and talking with her. And one of I have not laughed this hard in a long time, because I will just say this. Sometimes children exist just for our own amusement. And we could probably say on the flip side, parents exist for our children's amusement too at times. But so she calls us. She's trying to prepare a Thanksgiving dinner. And apparently knows nothing's open around where she's at. And they are just in the dorms with all of the Thanksgiving refugees that are just hanging out there. And apparently amongst the group that is cooking, nobody has a can opener. Watching her try to open a can and successfully failing over and over again is one of the funniest things I have ever seen in my life. It involved her eventually going outside and trying to open it by throwing it against the concrete. So instant hilarity. You know, if we can't mock our children, what's the point in having them? Come on, come on. What? I'm only kidding. Mostly. So that's news from my area of the world, but news elsewhere is not that great. So let's go ahead and review Christians being horrible in the news.
In the news.
Let me start off with the best of the worst, or the worst at being the worst. I think it's like the worst at being best or the best at being worst. Either way, Pastor Burnett Robinson is no longer being allowed to serve as pastor at his Seventh-day Adventist church. Let me let you do a bit of the investigating. Let's just go ahead and hear what the good pastor said and kind of, you know, I think we may be able to figure this out together, figure out, like, where does he go wrong? And when I mean wrong, I mean wrong.
Wives, you must submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. And in this matter of submission, I want you to know up front, ladies, that once you get married, you are no longer your own. You are your husband's.
Now, traditionally speaking, he can go in so many different conservative directions, but chooses to go in the one no one even asked about.
And I emphasize that because I saw in court the other day on TV where a lady sued her husband for rape. And I would say to you, gentlemen, the best person to rape is your wife.
Oh, no. No, no, no. Pump the brakes. Grab the e-brake. No. 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 No, no, no. No. It can't get worse, can it?
But then now it has become legalized. Rape. I don't understand how you belong to somebody and they are all right.
You know what? I don't understand. I don't understand how this guy is a pastor. I don't understand how this guy's got a job. Because what this tells me is that this piece of shit has definitely said something like this before. I'm going to guarantee you this is not the first time he has made a weird-ass comment like that. No. Pastor McRapeyface has done this on multiple occasions. This is just the one that somehow got captured and got out there and got his wife raping ass fired? Good riddance. Oh my gosh. How did it even take that long? I mean, really, there's so much wrong with, like, everything he said. I think we should just leave it at that. He's an abhorrent human being. Cool? All right. Well, hold on. We're not going to just sink ourselves down into the muck and the mire of the news. No, we've got some idiots that we really kind of want to laugh about, like this one up here. We've got this. This is an article from CNN Politics. It's entitled "Jesus Christ Superstar Actor Accused Capitol Rioter Claimed Divine Authority in His Court Hearing." And you're kind of like, wait, you said a lot of words that don't really fit together, Stuart. And I'm like, I know. So let me just quote the article here. In a court hearing for a January 6th defendant quickly turned contentious Monday after actor and oath keeper tried to reject the United States' authority over him. Adorable. James Beeks, who played, I'm going to mind you this, now this stuff writes itself. James Beeks, who played Judas in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar before his arrest last week for his alleged participation in the January 6th riot, prompted the judge to consider sending him to jail after telling the court that he had divine authority and arguing that the government had no jurisdiction over him. Love it. Aw, Judas, you know, nothing ever ends up good for you in the end. Maybe besides having Lady Gaga write a really weird song about you and to think about why she wants to dance with you. I don't know, that was several years ago. Judah. Yeah, some weird Judas song. But yeah. Proud Boys and Jesus Christ Superstar. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It's so stupid. And the last bit of news I got to bring to you, and it doesn't get dumber than this. The Liberty Council. Let's just leave it there. No? Okay. You want to hear more? All right. Well, I'm going to read this off their website because the Liberty Council is helping us, to save Christmas, right? Because we need to. So their website says this. Back in 2003, Liberty Council noticed a swell of anti-Christmas sentiment that was threatening to become a tsunami of unconstitutional censorship. Christmas decorations were packed away or renamed. People wanting to celebrate Christmas were told to sit down and be quiet. Employees, students, and even senior citizens were banned from saying certain words. So, yes. Okay, so you kind of get where these folks are coming from. These are the, we can finally say Merry Christmas again. Those folks. But what they do every year, and we like to mock them every year because it's just beautiful. They put out a friend or foe Christmas campaign. Where I love this idea. So they're like, we want to keep Christ in Christmas. We want to make this all about Jesus. But we're going to make a naughty and nice list. Like Santa has? Like, I don't know. It's kind of sending a little bit of mixed emotions here, Liberty Council. But I will read you just a little delicious snippet of what they're warning us against. You know who made the naughty list? Barnes & Noble. Those pretentious a-holes. All about books and words and learning and reading. Gross. So they're on the naughty list. Here's me quoting them directly. Once again, Barnes & Noble is on our naughty list. This well-known bookstore places little acknowledgement on the Christmas season, but rather on the holiday season and gift-giving. Although this store sells Christian products, this bookstore has lost focus for the reason of the season. And it's a whole list of things like that. You know, leave it to Christians to go and ruin Christmas. But for me, oftentimes people will come walk up to me and say, hey, Stuart, you know, as they usually do, who's on your naughty list this year? And I respond by saying, oh, thank you for asking. Let me tell you about my weekly naughty list called The Christian Crazy of the Week. The choicest cuts of Christian nuts, the best of the worst. Here they go. And yes, they are naughty.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
Oh, so much tea to spill. So much tea to spill. So last week on Black Friday, I put out a special mini episode with only Christian Crazy in it, right? And on that bonus episode, this is what happened from Mark Taylor, the firefighter prophet. He was claiming there's some bad mojo going on in the spiritual realm, and it's something that, you know, I tip my hat to because dang it if he's not creative, if not insane, but, you know, game respects game. Play on, Mark Taylor.
Let me tell you how bad this has gotten, okay, with the dark side right now. The prophetic plagiarism. That's not just happening to me. I've talked to other true prophetic voices that it's happening to, and they're sick and tired of as well.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
The prophetic plagiarism.
No, prophetic plagiarism is exactly what I thought you said. So that was last week's rant on spiritual plagiarism that's going on here. So apparently what Mark also did was he named some names, and one of those names is Anna Kahit? I've never heard of Anna Kahit. Yay, Anna. And Anna wasn't too happy, and she's pushing back because, Mark, hey, you don't push on someone that's full of shit. The Holy Spirit? Which one is it? I always forget. I don't know. Go ahead, Anna.
Be really careful who you call operating in witchcraft if they're operating via the Holy Spirit and it is the Father doing things. Be very careful. Because even with Jesus, the zealots attacked the Lord and said, he's operating through demons, through Satan, through witchcraft. See, the zealots were not just attacking Jesus. They were attacking the spirit operating through Jesus, which is called the Holy Spirit. And I would be really, really, really careful attacking people who are full of the Holy Spirit.
Still confused, still confused. She keeps saying full of the Holy Spirit, but all I keep hearing is full of shit. I just, it's kind of like wah, 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 full of shit. Oh, that was it. Sorry. Oh, well, that was your chance, Anna. Oh, so sorry that Mark hurt your feelings. Wah. But I will give you bonus points for your really, really articulate pronunciation of, I love how like the holiest of Christians get to this one. How you pronounce the word Satan.
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 Satan. I don't say it well enough. But again, apparently she knows how to say it well. And we've already established that she's full of shit. But guess who else is full of shit? It's Hank Kooneman. And Hank never disappoints in this department. And here he gives us a wonderful history lesson that's completely false. He has no idea what he's talking about, but that never stops
God
him.
God is anointing those that are standing up with an incredible boldness and an authority. And yet we still have immature Christians who, you say something bold or something that touches on politics, and they don't think, well, that shouldn't be mentioned in the church. And my question is, well, then where do you really think that you're going to hear the truth about the culture or about what's happening in your government? Do you think you're going to hear it from the news? You haven't heard it from the news. So let's grow up.
No, my big question here is, I don't think Hank Kooneman understands what the purpose of church is, like at all, like at all, at all. And like, if we kind of understood that about him, like this one particular piece of the puzzle, this screw is what is missing and loose, but it won't stop him.
And realize that there was never a separation between church and state. That is not what our founding fathers intended. In fact, the signing of the Declaration was many preachers.
Ladies and gentlemen, he knows not what he speaks of. The separation of church and state has always been a part of this. Hank is just freestyle lying, because that's just kind of what grifters know how to do after a while. They kind of, you know, get up there and they just kind of let it roll and see where it happens, see where it goes. But something that I've been really thinking about, and we're going to use this kind of to close out the Christian crazy today. I've been pondering this one fact. I'm beginning to think that I know it's easy to say these folks are grifters and charlatans, because they are. That's why it's easy to say that. But really, it just begins to get to me after a while, after hearing enough of this kind of footage. And what it speaks to me is this. I just ponder this one deep idea. Are these men and women smoking crack? I'm literally asking this. Like, are they on something? Because as you listen to this and listen to this unfold, you begin to go, huh. So let us ponder this question just for a little bit. In this section we have, are these pastors on crack?
Is this a 5 o'clock free crack giveaway?
Crack!
I want some crack.
Hallelujah.
Hell yeah.
So just ponder with me. Does this sound normal?
I prayed for you this morning, partners. You know, I have breakfast every day. I pray for you. I have lunch every day. I pray for you. I have dinner every day. I pray for you. I pray for you when I get in the airplane. I pray for you when I get out of the airplane. I look for you on my wall drifting through my room. Glory to God.
You don't get to glory to God that one. You see these people drifting through your room. Glory to God. But really, what I loved about this section here is because apparently he won't eat it with a fox or on a box or in a train or in the rain. He won't eat it here or there. He won't eat it anywhere. Yes, Kenneth Copeland, when you start sounding like Dr. Seuss and seeing people float through your room, you too just might be on crack. Who else we got? Who else we got?
I want some crack.
All these people are not dying of what they're telling you they're dying of. The hospitals of America are the death camps of East Germany. The worst place to go today is a hospital when you are sick. They are killing people for money on purpose. And you know I'm telling you the facts.
I love this logic where you tell your followers don't get vaccinated and now don't go to the hospitals because that's where they're killing people, because that makes sense. That makes sense. So when you get sick, don't go to the hospitals because you're going to die there. So yeah, Greg Locke has probably smoked crack many, 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 many times. I think that's the reason he always uses his outside voice inside, but oh no. But I don't know, dear listeners, what say you? Crack or crackpot?
I want some crack.
Speaking of crack, this last one, it does take the cake. This is preacher Sharon Gilbert talking on the Jim Baker Show. And if this is not crack or a bad trip, I'm not really sure how you could quite explain this. There's no way for me to do justice to quite set this up besides me telling you, lock up the kids, because this gets steamy.
After Derek and I got married, one night, this other Derek appears in our bed.
Hinky.
The real Derek is lying down next to me. Other Derek sits right up out of him.
Nasty.
It startled me. I knew that was not Derek. And so I asked this critter, who are you?
Do tell.
Because he clearly wanted to have sexual relations.
Meow.
And I said, he said, come on, I'm your husband. I said, who are you? And he had the nerve to claim to be Ahasuerus.
The nerve.
Xerxes. Well, other Derek seriously wanted to invite me to use my free will to do something that was going to pull me away from God.
Oh, no.
So this last time...
Last time?
I knew he was really desperate. Finally, I said, I've had enough. I reached up. I grabbed his face. And I said, you are a liar. And Jesus is real. And I pulled that face off. And beneath it was a reptile.
Oh my gosh! Well, the one thing I do need to tell you guys this is that actually most Christian porn ends in you ripping someone's face off and they're a reptile. So that's, I mean, I know it sounds kind of gross or kind of weird, but you know, I think that's part of it. I mean, I think you have to have, I don't know, what do you call like a reptile dysfunction? Yeah, maybe a reptile dysfunction is what we would call it. Maybe she could take a little blue pill for that one. Maybe she could. Maybe she's more than a little blue pill, because that was crazy. What does it have to do with Christianity, lizard people, and what? I don't know. But that definitely was something. And that's about as much as I can say about it. It was really just something. And that thing is the end of your Christian crazy of the week. So now moving on to less frivolous waters and hopping back in on our discussion on the Sermon of the Mount, because I'm pretty sure most of you have heard pastors move straight from talking about weird Christian reptile sexual desires and then going straight into Jesus' Sermon of the Mount. It's classic. It's in the lectionary. That's just how it's done week after week. I mean, I'm sorry, folks. I don't set up the lectionary. And I'm pretty sure the Pharisees of the time were some little reptile freaks. Jesus liked to call them a brood of vipers, so, ow, someone's gonna bite ya. As I've said before, we are continuing on in a series going through Christ's ethics that are shown through the Sermon on the Mount. Because we've been going through that, we've been using this one book, Taking Jesus at His Word by Addison Hodges Hart, as somewhat of a guide as we go through it. We've also been dancing along with some Brian McLaren, a lot of Henry Nouwen as well, and we're going to continue on that here. Now, today's scripture we're going to pick up on will be Matthew 6, and we are going to be starting in verse 19. Now, up until this point, we kind of walked through a bunch of issues of the heart where Christ was challenging his disciples to be able to look at the world through a different lens and learn to be able to love people you like and even people you don't like and even love people that especially seem like they hate you, your enemies, right? So he talked about things of issues of the heart, how we're supposed to love others. And then Christ moved into how we are not supposed to act overly religious and pious, and several examples there. So he was then talking about kind of right living, walking out your spirituality. And then we get into this one section, which I find very interesting. And it's one that I will tell you, if you've been anywhere around church, you've heard these scriptures before. Sometimes there are these ones you've heard so much, you think you know what they mean. You think you know what Jesus is going after. But I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Maybe it's just challenging myself for my past preconceived notions of this scripture. But to try to listen to this with ears in a new way. Because what I think here, what Jesus is really getting at is the way that we are supposed to live will often be tied up in the things that we own. You know, the idea that the things that we own begin to own us. He begins to talk about that. So like how we deal with material things. And then he transitions over to be able to talk to more about the internal things, about worry, about anxiety. And yeah. So I think that's a good place for us to start off. And let's go ahead and hop in. And I'll read and we'll unpack and read and unpack. So starting off in 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moths and vermin destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and vermin do not destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? And Jesus finishes up this section saying, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So in this, I want to first, let's attack this part. Let's talk about the first part where Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And then also in the end where Jesus talks about serving either God or money. Now, a lot of these may end up seeming they're very kind of similar and redundant, and they kind of are. And I've oftentimes heard this kind of preaching to be more or less in the vein of this is kind of how we're supposed to live what you'd call sacrificially into the world. But I'm going to tell you, and here's one of kind of my thesis or theory on a lot of what Jesus is getting at in this bulk of scripture we're talking about today is that he's calling us to live in a way where we are very focused, where we are living very light, and we are living in a way that we can be open and awake to what God is doing in the world around us. Okay, so one of the parts of this, when we talk about storing up treasures in heaven, that always used to bother me when I was a kid. Like, I did not mind doing good things. But I also thought it was kind of like weird because we were always preached to, well, all the good stuff you do here, you're going to get good stuff in heaven. Yeah. Like, for me, I was always just kind of like, that kind of seems like a little, I don't know, like, am I really serving for the right reasons? If I'm thinking I'm serving up, you know, getting myself some treasures in my mansions in heaven. Well, thankfully, Addison Hodges Hart reframes this for us. He puts it like this. Treasure laid up in heaven means quite simply the fruit of the lives of compassion and care that we are responsible for cultivating here on earth for the sake of others. A treasure which can be said to be amassed and kept for us in heaven because it is bringing about God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We hit that one earlier. Continuing on. Treasure laid up in heaven, whether it is generosity shared amongst others here on earth, it is akin to the idea of forgiving others' debts, thereby having our own forgiven in turn. Uh-huh. See the tie-in? It is, in this practice, the mutual distribution that should be common between disciples. Fellow disciples share with us, we share with them, and our needs should be met in mutual care. Such sharing should reach out beyond the circle of the community of the disciples and into the world and to those in need. So again, we've spent time talking about this in past scriptures about giving to the poor and things of this nature. What we are talking about here is making heaven manifest now. Not heaven like, bye-bye, you're dead. No, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus keeps talking here about the kingdom of heaven. So we're storing up treasures in
heaven?
Yeah, here, what we're doing. The good deeds that we're doing amongst ourselves and each other. That's what he's getting at. And to push it further, he talks about this idea that you can only serve either God or money. I've often heard this preached in a way that we're supposed to live lives where we are almost like destitute, where we have nothing, and we are lived in sackcloth and ashes, and we are crawling in the streets because we are so meek and lowly, because we are trying to be so spiritually humble. No, that's not what we're getting at here. No, if we're that meek and we're that humble and we're that just downtrodden in the streets, we really can't help anyone. I will tell you this. This is something that I've learned. Something I've learned from being in years of ministry and being, being in years of ministry, let me let you in on a little secret. Most of the time, it does not pay very well. Or I would put it like this. If you're doing it right, most of the time, it probably shouldn't pay very well. For those in the Christian crazy that are getting wealthy off doing the work in ministry, well, they have issues. But my point is, I've even been a support-based missionary where I had to raise all of my own funding to do what I was doing. And it, when you're in those positions where you are having to live in a different way, it really prioritizes you and makes you look at things and people around you very differently. Oftentimes, if you are a person that is like an example of, do you have a deep heart for your community? Well, people that have a deep heart for their community look differently at their community as they move through it, right? If you're driving through it and you see things that are wrong or people that are hurt or something that's out of line, you're like, oh no, my community, something's going on. Or oftentimes we can become so busy in our own stuff, we only pay attention to ourselves. We only drive with tunnel vision and we only see, I've got to go here, I've got to do this, I've got to go there. And I've done both. And I do both still. So by no means is this an assault against you, but Jesus is hitting at a fairly, don't tell the conservative right, Jesus is hitting at a pretty anti-capitalist stance here by being able to say this, that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, because we can't serve both God and money. And what Christ is getting at here is, don't be double-minded. When we are clear and focused as to who and what we're supposed to be, things become very, very obvious. This isn't that money is evil. This isn't that money is bad. This isn't that any of that stuff. I used to think that too. And money is just money. It's just things. Now, money can lead us to do things, or the pursuit of acquisition of money can lead us to do certain things. But really what this is getting to, not that money is bad. No, it's just that when we look towards serving God, make sure that is the focus. Make that sure that is like the North Star that we're walking after. Now, I want to unpack this part too. I hopped over this. It's a peculiar bit of scripture, but someone wiser than I will shed some light into that. But the scripture, remember, was the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, yes, if anyone has watched any kind of sci-fi or anything else, where darkness bad, light good, right? So you're kind of like, oh, I get it. Okay, sure you get it. Say you got it the first time. No, but this is coming from the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary, which I quite like. And I appreciate how they go and give us it's a bit of a historical slant on this section. And it goes like this. In contrast to the modern understanding, which regards the eye as a window that lets light into the body, the common understanding in the ancient world was that the eye was like a lamp, an instrument that projects the inner light into objects so that they may be seen. In either case, however, if the eye is unsound, confusion and darkness reign within the person. Similar sayings are found in both paganism and Judaism. Of itself, the statement may have many meanings, but by bringing it into context, Matthew relates the saying to the issues of the disciples' attitude towards money and property, declaring that if the eye is not clear on this matter, one's whole life is perverted. Now, they don't mean perverted like, you nasty reptile sex-having person. No, not like that. Nasty perverts. No. Perverted just meaning it's off the mark. It's not where it's supposed to be. Right? You may need to be pointed north, but you're pointed southwest. That kind of idea that you're not moving forward on the money with that. So again, what Christ is challenging us here is that we are called to be able to have a life that is just very focused on what? We've walked here through all of this. What? Towards loving your neighbor, towards loving your enemy, towards bringing about healing and help to those that are in need, the marginalized, the poor. Christ went through this whole process of kind of going through a lot of the public displays of faith at the time and told them, stop it, go do this in private, do this in secret, because this isn't about impressing other people with your religious acrobatics or whatnot. I don't know what they do. No. So Jesus is first and foremost here focusing us, saying, hey, if you're buying into this whole kingdom of God thing, guess what? I want you to focus on this kingdom of God thing because, hey, the way it works is I didn't tell people to give money so they go to make churches. No, Jesus was really honestly saying we need to go and live about a different way. We see this very closely tied into the first century church where you had rich and poor alike where they shared what they had together. They had a common bond. Nobody was better than the other. They all had something very common. I don't know, very common, communist. No, I'm joking. Okay. But yes, so focus here. Mm-hmm. And that focus also leads to our direction, where we are going. So we need to be able to see correctly, but we also need to be able to move correctly. And I will mention this, when I talk about this idea of living light, I can think of times in my life where we have moved. When my wife and I were married and had two young kids, we moved from Atlanta, Georgia, all the way out to north of Seattle, Washington. And you really start to take stock in all the things that you own when you have to put it on a truck and then put it into storage and then vicariously have to pay for it in storage. So yes, working as a youth pastor's salary with a house that had not sold yet, we had all of our stuff in storage while we were there. And you begin to realize this is just a lot of stuff that I've got to continue to pay for to have it shelved and housed over here. I'm not even actively using this stuff. I'm waiting for the day I can take this stuff out to potentially use it, but for now, we're just going to keep this stuff here. And this works, I think, physically, but this also works like emotionally and spiritually as we move through life as well. I think that the baggage that we have with us, the baggage that we continue to carry with us, those things will also affect how we are moving, right? So if our perspective is off, if we can't see well, we're not going to move well. Or if we're loaded down with things, we're also not going to move in the way that we need to. It makes me think of times where I was a trail guide, and if you did not pack your backpack very well when you were out in the backcountry, you were going to be hating life. So we would have times where you'd have to stop and like repack and get the whole situation right. But one of my favorite parts of going on several day backpacking trips was the fact that as the trip went on, you ate more of the food. So your packs became lighter as it went on. And that's the goal. What Jesus is just trying to say simply here is, yes, have that right focus, but also at the same time, don't let your things own you. Don't let these things own you. You're a person. Those are things. Let's get this straight. And you're a person, those are things, and God cares more about other persons than God cares about things. So the focus here is not that we can't have things. No, the focus is care for people, care for others, and they will also in return be caring for you in this. Now, I'm not saying this is an opening for abuse, because again, there's a whole nother issue towards boundaries and healthiness and everything else like that too, but Christ is really calling us here to have a life focused on helping other people's lives. Now, we went from here, right? So we talk about this. And I think this is very important. So we're talking about focus. We're talking about trajectory, where we're going. And then Jesus says this. This is where he really gets to the heart here in 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Oof, these words are fun and sting after Black Friday and Cyber Monday. But Christ continues on. Also, that was not in the, that was my own commentary, the Cyber Monday thing. That's not in scripture, FYI. I know you knew that. Okay, let me finish. 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? Do they not labor or spin? Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here for today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love the last part, each day has enough trouble of its own, because it's a constant reminder for me to focus on today. But going back through this, I do want to point out this one thing. When Jesus is talking about worry and anxiety here, this is a specific kind of worry and anxiety. Like, some people have issues with stress and anxiety that is due to abuse, PTSD, many other things. Okay. Jesus isn't trying to say, hey, you who've been abused or been through something, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. God will fix you. No, no. I think what God would be saying is go get help. Go get help in those types of situations. No, this is not talking about that kind of a situation, that kind of anxiety. This is really just talking about how we worry about our life, and how we worry about our life impacts how we engage with those around us. If we are constantly worried about ourselves and our things, we're only going to live for ourselves and our things. And those ethics are fairly counter to the kingdom of God. And when I say fairly, they're completely counter to the kingdom of God. What he's getting at here is that the best way to live involves this: not storing up too much stuff to where it affects you from living light and living in a way that you can help other people. Christ is calling us to live in a way where we are not consumed with worry about things that don't matter, but that we are consumed with now, the things that are happening now. And I appreciate how he puts this in the end too. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And we can take this in several different ways. I will take it in one way very specifically. One of the reasons I remember, this is back when I was being quizzed to become an ordained minister. Someone had asked something about like, what is like, I forgot exactly what the question was, but something like, it was something stupid about like, what is my most challenging or what's my least favorite? I think he said, what is the most challenging book in the Bible to me? And I said, well, I'll tell you my least favorite book in the Bible. Will that work? And he was like, sure. And I was like, it's the book of Revelation. And that made, he was so pissed at me. And I went on to say that for the most part, I feel like it's done more harm than good, because it gets people navel-gazing and looking to the hereafter, looking over the horizon and becoming obsessed with a world that has not come to pass. And they mistake this idea of the ever after as being the here and now. that if this idea of the kingdom of heaven is unfolding, it is unfolding now. How is it unfolding? Through you, through me. That's how this thing kind of works. You kind of get that? Yeah, yeah. And in order for us to do this, we need to be able to be built to move light. Now, there's a book. It's a fantastic book. No, they've Christianized versions of this too, not the specific book, but authors have written their own Jesus-y versions of this. But there's a book called The Starfish and the Spider. And it talks about how organizations, it's about organizations versus movements. So the idea, simply put, if you're a spider type of an organization, cut off the head, the spider dies. Right? Organizations or movements are built more like starfish. You can cut a starfish in half, and guess what you have? Two starfish. You can cut off a leg, you may end up with two starfish. So it works this idea. So these ideas that he's packaging together here, these are the types of things that you put in people's hands to be able to carry out a movement. And see, I think that Christianity has gotten caught up in the fact that they have thought that they were called to go out and make organizations, and not called to go out and make a movement. This kingdom of God is something that is always moving. It is not something that is meant to set up its own 501c3. It is not one that is meant to be a nonprofit organization or really a building on the side of the road. No, no, no. It's supposed to be a movement that moves light, that is easily accessible for anyone, that continues to offer other people open, like, come in, come in, come in. This is where you go. Come in, come in, come in. This is about you. Come in, come in, come in. This kingdom of God is here and now, and you are a part of it if you want to be a part of it. It works that way. It doesn't work the other way. Let's establish a building. Let's ask people for money. Let's keep asking people for money. Let's focus on the building and keep asking people for money, but we'll do it kind of, and we'll surround a message and some singing in it, but we're going to keep doing that, right? What does a movement do? A movement feeds widows and orphans. A movement goes and helps your neighbor. A movement doesn't need to have a name on it. A movement just needs to have hands and feet for you to be walking out the ways of Jesus. Simple enough? It is simple enough. But why do we consistently screw it up? Because we're humans and we're good at it. But really, I think what Christ is just showing us here is, one, he's not a capitalist. And have you noticed that our churches are kind of set up and run as a capitalistic style business in many ways? Jesus wasn't a capitalist. No, he was not. But you begin to realize how capitalistically driven and minded so many of our churches are when we talk about living the ways of Jesus. And we frame them in the terms of it being a sacrifice, right? Like, it's like we're giving up something major. And I want to tell you this. I think it's all crap. I really don't think Jesus is really asking you to make a sacrifice here. I really, really don't. To be honest, I do not. I do not. I think that he's just asking you to be willing to grab onto the next good thing that you were supposed to be doing in front of you. And I think that all of this type of living continues to point us towards our need for living in community, our need to be interconnected with others. Because if we're only concerned with our own stuff and our own problems, then we are not able to be able to reach out and help others around us. Because guess what? I would rather have several of my friends watching my back than me having to always constantly watch my back all the time. And that is why we also have problems with anxiety. I think that's also a reason we have problems with anxiety in our culture today, because we are more disconnected than we used to be. And because when we think of church, we think of it as a program or an institution and not as a community. It's always a community. If it's not a community, it's not church. It's a building. And as we've been talking through this, we've been talking about like the different disciplines that help enhance us to be able to lean in on these ways of Christ. And one voice that we've been accessing during this has been Henry Nouwen. And we've been talking about the, in past episodes, the like importance of things like prayer and solitude. But this one comes, I'm going to read from him. This is why community should matter. This is why community should be in our bones. And Nouwen puts it like this: the discipline of solitude does not stand alone. It is intimately related to the discipline of community. Community is a discipline. Community as a discipline is the effort to create a free and empty space among people where together we can practice true obedience. Through the discipline of community, we prevent ourselves from clinging to each other in fear and loneliness and clear free space to listen to the liberating voice of God. It may sound strange to speak of community as a discipline, but without discipline, the community becomes soft, a soft word, referring to more of a safe, homey, exclusive place than to a space where new life can be received and brought to its fullness. Wherever true community presents itself, discipline is crucial. It is not crucial. It is crucial not only in the many old and new forms of the common life, but also in sustaining the relationship of friendship, marriage, and family. To create space for God amongst us requires a constant recognition of the Spirit of God in each other. And when we have come to know the life-giving Spirit of God in the center of our solitude and have thus been able to affirm our true identity, we can also see that same life-giving Spirit speaking to us through our fellow human beings. And when we have come to recognize the life-giving Spirit of God as the source of our life together, we too will more readily hear His voice in our solitude. We need both. We need community, we need solitude. We need others, and we need God to walk this out. I will tell you this, and again, I want to push this home. God is not calling you to live sacrificially. God is calling you to live a life that is more human, a life that is more invested in other people, a life that is deeply rooted in the space that you are in, and the community that you find yourself walking and driving through every day. Christ is calling us to a deeper rootedness that looks towards the things that last, to the people that last, and for us to look away from our materialistic inclinations and stop indulging our own selfishness and narcissism. To think that we are the only ones that exist in the world, the only ones that are hurting, the only ones that need something, the only ones that are struggling, is foolishness. But it is also foolishness to remain alone with those feelings. Because we know that there are better days forward. We know that there are other ways that we are called to live. And anytime we begin to kind of wrestle through these ideas, it almost kind of sounds like you're being asked to make a decision for Jesus. And it makes me sick how we've made that idea, that decision for Jesus stuff, really, really, really weird and icky and sick. And it's praying a prayer and stuff like that too. No, that's not how it works. Being just a person that follows after Christ, it's just how you pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and try to live in a way that embodies the kingdom every day. It's living in a way where we give others dignity, where we show them love, we show them respect, and it is driven on the idea that we want to engage well today so that we can walk out a better tomorrow. Because how are we going to get tomorrow if we don't start messing with it today? Like, if we're not messing with our hearts today, that's not going to be ready for tomorrow. And I think this is the scandal of the gospel of Christ, that this is not sexy. This is very small. This is very plain. This is very ordinary. I've heard many other pastors, you know, talk about a calling, being called to do something. I used to think that's what I had too, but I think I've also begun to realize this. No, we're just all called to do this stuff. I mean, I may have spent a bunch of money on seminary, but I'm still just like all of you out there, just trying to do our best, trying to continue to walk out the kingdom of God. And this part, I'm going to just totally take a little random tangent as we finish this up here. This I've had the song in my head all week. And it's Animal by the band REM. And it begins like this. It says, hey, what's the big deal? Tell me how to feel. I know where we're boomeranged and fell from grace. Point me to the stars. I'm up for the chase. I know where we fell on our face. But jump with me. You jump with me. And I feel like that idea, you jump with me, is essential to the kingdom of God. If you think about it, Jesus is like, all right, disciples, it's yours now. Take it. Walk it out. And he wasn't speaking to a bunch of bearded men in robes. He's speaking to all of us in that way, right? Disciples, let's go live. Let's go love. Go do this. Go put these kingdom priorities into place and watch how life changes for you. Not in a weird spiritual way, but in an intensely practical way. Because when we don't let things own ourselves, we are free to give to others, whether it be money or time or an ear, because that's really the only way forward. That's the only way we make this world a better place. And I end you here with this quote from Addison Hodges Hart. In our world, there are far more practical atheists who think they are religious than there are theoretically doctrinaire atheists. Ooh, stings, because it's true. Well, that's all I've got this hour. Let me send you off into this wild, wide world with the holiest amount of grace and peace and snark. If you want to find me, you know how to find me. That's all I got this week. I'm out of here. Peace be with you.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.